We've been going through recently, as we get into God's Word now, a series called Gospel Renewal. The broad theme, we've been considering this, how gospel renewal, change, transformation, how that can happen in our hearts, and later on we'll be looking at how that can happen in our church. But we've been looking at how gospel renewal can happen in our hearts. And in the previous weeks, Pastor Andy has been talking about how we can trust in God as we wait in silence. There's times that as we go through our lives that we feel like God is being silent. We're praying, we're crying out, and it seems like he's not listening. And he talked about how we can trust in God and what that might look like. How we can be near to God when it seems like the wicked are prospering. When it doesn't seem like it's worth following Christ. We talked about how it's good to be near God, and even last week how we ought to be casting our burdens and how we can experience gospel renewal as we do that instead of carrying it ourselves. So we've been exploring these various themes, and today we're talking about gospel renewal in the darkness. What sort of gospel renewal can happen when you're in the darkness, when you're going through dark times? What sort of gospel renewal can happen? What kind of gospel renewal can we expect? You know, today being Palm Sunday, it's so fitting that we'll be looking at Psalm 88 today. You know, Palm Sunday is the day when Jesus arrived into Jerusalem on a donkey. The Jews then, they were celebrating, waving palm branches. They were expecting Jesus as a king, as a victorious king, to bring some sort of liberation from their oppressors. And so they were celebrating. But for Jesus riding in, and he had been telling the disciples many times before, I'm actually going there to die. We're not going in there to celebrate a victory in the classic sense of over enemies and over the Romans. Jesus is going there to be condemned and killed. Victory would indeed come, but it would happen first through the cross. And it's with that backdrop in mind, I'd like for us to read Psalm 88. And I'd like for us to all turn there, and I'll be reading from the ESV. But as we read through Psalm 88, this is such a dark psalm. It gives us a glimpse into the emotional life of the psalmist here, but also of Jesus. You know, as he was going to Jerusalem, as he was facing the cross, we get a glimpse of the emotional life of even Jesus. And for some perspective for us as we read this, whatever the psalmist felt here, Jesus fully experienced. And so with that in mind, if we can all stand as I read from Psalm 88, out of reverence for God's word, we'd like to stand as we hear God speak to us through his word from heaven. And I'll be reading the entire chapter for us. Psalm 88, verses 1 through 18. This is God's word. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Let me pray for us. Father, Lord God, as we read from your word, there's so much heaviness. There's so much darkness, Lord God, here in this psalm. And Lord, I pray that as heavy as it is, that we would find comfort knowing that, Lord, in your word, we see people that go through times like this. And Lord, we know that even today, that people today, we go through times like this as well, where it seems like there's this darkness and despair just around the corner. And so, oh Lord, as we read and as we consider your word today, Lord, help us to see that the final answer is not darkness, but light and life in your Son, Jesus Christ. As we turn to your word today, oh Lord God, give us life. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, if you're more like an optimistic person and you like things to be bright and happy, this probably is really heavy on you. You're like, man, I chose the wrong Sunday to come. It's so heavy. It's so dark. It's so negative. And you know, I think sometimes the Christian life, as we think about Psalms like this, as we think about the Christian message, sometimes the message comes across and it's portrayed in this way. You know, there may be ups and downs, but you know, it's supposed to get better and better. You know, as you go through life and you handle obstacles and hindrances, you should experience breakthrough. You know, yeah, there's brokenness in relationships, but man, you always have the hope of reconciliation and restoration, of everything ending okay, of there being happy endings for the Christian. But this psalm, and I would imagine that our experience tells us that that's not always the case. That it's not always the case that in some aspects of our lives that we all of a sudden reach some sort of high, some sort of turning point, some sort of change. And I would imagine for some of us, we have some aspects of our lives where it stays dark, where the hope is slowly slipping away, where certain relationships seem like they're never going to change. I want us to think about just the emotional sort of turmoil that the psalmist is going through, and I want us to see that, man, I would imagine that many of us may be going through this even today or have gone through this in the past. You know, we look at the psalm, and we see that he's troubled. We see that he's troubled in verse 3. He's lifeless. He feels like he's dying. He feels weak. He says he has no strength. He feels forgotten in verse 5. Like those you remember no more, he says. Cut off. He feels rejected, forsaken by God. He feels overwhelmed. I want all these things to sink in. He feels alone, shunned by all of his companions. He feels trapped. Even in verses 9 through 12, he has so many questions, so much frustration. He's getting so desperate. He feels ignored, afflicted and helpless, destroyed. And it ends in verse 18 by saying, my companions have become darkness. I think the NIV has an interesting translation. I think I prefer it better. It says, darkness is my closest friend. Aren't there times as you go through life that you feel some of these emotions? You know, where you echo with the psalmist, darkness is my closest friend. And like I've been saying, this psalm, it has no upswing. There is no turning point. There is no point in this psalm where all of a sudden he sees the glass half full. It's not only half empty, but it's leaking and the water is pouring out of the cup. This is what the psalmist is feeling. The prevailing theme is one of death and darkness. And even as Christians, and even as a non-believer, as a non-Christian, I think we can all recognize that there are seasons in life, and for some people, most of life, where there doesn't seem to be a silver lining. There doesn't seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel. And even if there is, you don't see it, or you can't believe it. I'm sure many of you have stories of your own from the past, or maybe you guys have stories that are unfolding in the present, where that main mantra was or is, darkness is my closest friend. You know, psalms like this, if you are currently going through dark times, my hope and prayer is that you would see that God's word here, it gives you words to express some of the feelings that are going on inside of you. That when you are in times and seasons where you can't tell people how you're feeling, you can turn to a place like Psalm 88 and see it in all of its depth and horror written out for you and expressed for you. And for me personally, Psalms like this has been a tremendous help for someone that's on the outside trying to empathize or understand what's going on with someone going through dark times. You know, I have a friend that I've known for a long time. He was a youth student, and he was one of my groomsmen over the years, and so we have a really close relationship, but his temperament is a very melancholic one. He's always very sad, always very down, you know, and he went to the Army, got deployed, came back, had PTSD, chronic back pain, depression, lots of ups and downs, you know, lots of conversations, and actually the other week, a week or two ago, was confessing that he had suicidal thoughts. He was saying that, you know, I'm done with the VA. I'm done with trying to recover. And he was going through dark times. What some of you guys may know Michael Horton, you know, in some circles he's well known. He's a theologian, a writer. He's a professor at Westminster Seminary of California. And some people may not know his personal story. And he actually wrote a book called A Place for Weakness that talks about suffering. And he actually shares some of his personal sufferings in that book. But he talks about how when his father was 78, how he was diagnosed with this benign brain tumor. They go through surgery. It seems like everything's okay. But the doctors say, you know what, he's going to need a second surgery if he wants any chance of recovering. And basically that surgery failed. And his father at 78 ended up going through some sort of paralysis, basically paralyzed, I think is what he says. Even the muscular sort of in his face, the muscles in his face started sort of waning and his eyes started drooping. Basically for a full year, he was sort of suffering in that way. And 2 months actually before he dies, Michael Horton says that his mother suffered a massive stroke. She became partially paralyzed and disabled. And he was trying to handle and struggle with both of these things. And this, mind you, in addition to that, his wife, Lisa, was actually pregnant with triplets. And he says that how his triplets barely survived the 3-month premature delivery, and how some had to stay for months even after that. But here's Michael Horton, a theologian. And I would imagine that theology was not the issue. You know, when you go through something like that, going through dark times in your life, for someone like Michael Horton, theology was not the issue. And he confesses how he struggled with God. I would imagine for people that are going through dark times, thinking about God is not the most comforting thought. You know, Michael Horton confesses in his book that God seemed all too real, too involved, too present in our lives. Michael Horton was wrestling with that. It's like, yeah, I know God is in control. I know he is sovereign. That all things happen according to his plan. But he was wrestling with this. And our psalmist here is wrestling with this as well. I don't know if you noticed the language in verses 6 through 8, for example. He says, "You have put me in the depths of the pit." He's talking to God. He's crying out to God and saying, "You have put me in the pit, the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me." And you see that over and over, even in verses 15 and 16. "I suffer your terrors. Your wrath again has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me." You know, and as we read this, in one sense, we can see it as, you know, this emotional finger pointing at God, being frustrated and angry at what you're going through. And you know, one commentator, Derek Kidner, writes this, that the psalmist, he had the sense of being treated by God like the wicked. You know, looking back, this man can remember nothing but ill health and ill fortune. Looking Godward, he is terrified. Looking for human comfort, he can see no one at all. And so in one sense, when we look at the psalm and we see the psalmist crying out, we can relate to that. But in another sense, I believe that this gets at the complexity of who God is in the midst of suffering. You know, if suffering were to happen outside of God's will, you know, initially that may sound like a comforting thought, But do you realize that in your mind, especially when you're going through dark times or suffering, if you think that the suffering is happening outside of God's will, do you realize what you're saying? You realize that you're saying that God is not omniscient, that God is not omnipotent, that there's something that's happening in your life in this world that he either doesn't know about or is out of his control to do anything about? I would hope that we, as we leave this room, can at least recognize that, man, somehow, some way, this has to be a part of God's will. Or else we're not believing in the God of the Bible. But how do you make sense? How do you make sense of suffering, going through dark times, when you're feeling emotions like the psalmist? How do you make sense of that being a part of God's will? And one thing that for sure that we have to be able to say is that if we look at Scripture and say this word is the word of God, it's inerrant, one of the things that we have to concede is, you know what? Suffering comes from sin, whether it's from Satan, whether it's from sin in other people. Suffering comes from sin, and there is no sin in God. So suffering cannot be coming directly from God. We have to at least acknowledge that. But what Job and the story of Job helps us realize is that we need to make this clear distinction. Yeah, we have to say suffering does not come directly from God. But when you look at Job's story, you notice that here is a man who's called blameless and upright, and yet he goes through immense suffering. He loses all 10 of his children. He's talked about as being one of the richest people during that time, and he loses all of his possessions. He even loses his health. And he goes through all this suffering. But what he doesn't realize is what we read in chapters 1 and 2 about what happens in this heavenly scene. And if you slow down and you look at Job 1 and 2, you realize that God honors Job. And Satan comes along and says, yeah, that's because you've provided a hedge. You're basically protecting him. Why don't you bring some suffering into his life and then see what happens, is what Satan says. And interestingly, God doesn't say, oh yeah, let me then go about and bring some suffering into his life. God doesn't say that. He actually says, okay, Satan, then you go and do what you want to do. You realize in chapters 1 and 2 that God allows Satan to do what he wants to do and bring suffering into the lives of people. And so he allows it. And yet suffering is not coming directly from God. God allows suffering, yes, even the worst kinds of suffering to happen, only to the extent that it accomplishes his purposes. If God allowed Satan to do what he did in Job's life, and we don't yet know what that full purpose was, what we need to do is look to Jesus and realize, you know what, God allowed a worst kind of suffering, the worst kind of suffering, into Jesus' life. And did he not have some sort of purpose in even allowing that kind of suffering in Jesus' life? Even Luke in Acts acknowledges this in Acts 2:23, that Jesus, that he was delivered up according to who? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And so essentially we're trying to recognize, okay, God doesn't just directly say, I'm going to bring suffering into your life, and yet he allows it by letting Satan and even people to do the things that they want to do to the point, to the extent that it accomplishes his purposes. And so when we look at someone like Jesus, what was that definite plan? What was that definite plan that God had in allowing Jesus to suffer the way that he did? We can at least acknowledge, even as we look at our psalm here, at least four things. Jesus truly and fully went down into Sheol. He went down into the pit of death. Why? So that those who believe in him might be raised out of death. Why did God let Jesus be cut off, forsaken, rejected on the cross? He did that so through faith in Jesus, they might never be forsaken. We might never have the fear of being rejected by God, of being cut off, but rather accepted and united to God. Why was the wrath of God poured out on Jesus? Why did Jesus have to go through that kind of suffering? So that those who would believe in Jesus might no longer have to face God's wrath, but rather receive God's blessing. And every spiritual blessing, Paul says, in the heavenly places. If God had a definite plan for the worst kind of suffering in the life of Jesus, could he not have a definite plan for lesser sufferings, but real sufferings, I would imagine, in your life? But could he not have a definite plan for lesser sufferings in your life? You know, I want to be clear. Suffering is bad. It's horrendous. It's not something you want to minimize. You know, it's the result of sin in Satan. It's the result of sin in people. The killing of Jesus, nailing him to a cross, killing the Son of God, that was heinous. And yet, because God is omniscient, because God is omnipotent, he can work through that kind of suffering to accomplish his good and perfect purposes, right? Jesus truly suffered all these things, and yet, as we look at our own lives and our own suffering, we can acknowledge that God must have a plan, but because he's also good and loving, we can trust him. He's not simply omniscient and omnipotent, but he's good and loving, and so we can trust in his good and perfect purposes. And so as we kind of find ourselves perhaps in seasons of darkness, going through dark times, like the psalmist, like Job, even like Jesus, and if we want to acknowledge that all things happen according to the definite plan of God, what are we to do? What does trusting in God in the darkness look like? What is trusting in God in the darkness while you're going through the dark times? What does that look like? And I want to suggest to you that there are at least three things that looks like. Trusting in God in the darkness looks at least like three things. You notice that in our psalm, the psalmist cries out to God. And if you've been here the last several weeks, you notice that's a recurring theme. Crying out to God seems to come up over and over again. You notice this in verse 1 of our chapter. I cry out day and night before you. In verse 9, every day I call upon you. In verse 13, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. And you know, this is so critical. You know, if you think about crying out, especially when you're going through dark times, when you're feeling the emotions that may reflect like the ones in this psalm, crying out is so critical because your natural reflex will not be to cry out. Your natural reflex will actually be to push God away and to push others away. And oftentimes when people are going through these times, through these kind of dark times, there's a downward spiral because they're pushing away the very things that they need. And so we have to teach ourselves to cry out, especially when we don't feel like it, especially when we're going through things like the psalmist is going through here in chapter 88. And I love what Tim Keller says in his book that he wrote on prayer. It's towards the end of that book, but this is what he says. He says, pray no matter what. Praying is rowing. He's talking about rowing in a boat. And sometimes it's like rowing in the dark. You won't feel that you're making any progress at all. Yet you are. And when the winds rise again, and they surely will, you will sail again before them. You know, praying no matter what. Crying out to God no matter what. So important. And you know, I want to even say this, that, you know, this is not only important for those who are going through the dark times, but in my experience, when others are going through dark times, when you're on the outside looking in, crying out for people, that's so important as well. You know, sometimes when people are going through dark times, what you want to do is try to speak into their life. You want to try to figure out what's wrong, and you want to try to fix it. And then so often we can be like the friends of Job. We're constantly trying to diagnose the problem. We're trying to offer some sort of advice so that they can come out of it. But what does Job say about his friends? You know, miserable comforters are you all. And so often when we think about people that when you're going through, but especially when someone else is going through it, you're wondering, man, how can I minister to this person? Man, grieve with them. Cry out to God on their behalf. And this is something that those who are even outside of it looking in, this is what we need to do as well, to cry out to God on behalf of others. But the second thing that we can also do, what trusting in the darkness also looks like, is not only crying out, but also clinging to God's promises. You know, if there's any sliver of hope in this entire psalm, it's in verse 1. It says, "O Lord God of my salvation." That's like the only little light in the crack of all this darkness that we see, that in the midst of all of these things, he still recognizes that God is a God of salvation. That even as he goes through these dark times, that God is a God of salvation. You know, when you're going through seasons of darkness and testing like this, you know, you often discover if your faith is more about assenting to the truths about God and his promises, or if your faith is more about actually trusting in God and his promises. That actually becomes revealed. That comes to the surface because there's nowhere to hide. When you're going through times like this, there's nowhere to hide, and this aspect of your faith will come to the surface. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his book called Spiritual Depression. He says, "We naturally trust God when he's smiling on us." And I think we can all recognize that. We naturally trust God when he's smiling on us, but a day comes when the clouds are blackening the heavens and we begin to wonder whether God loves us any longer and whether the Christian life is what we thought it to be. Our faith had not developed the element of trust. And God so deals with us in this life as to bring us to trust him in the dark when we see no light at all. That is true faith. That is real trust. And when we go through times like that, like darkness and death, and when we feel like despair is around the corner, this is what's really being tested, is your faith. Where is it at? How much are we trusting in God and his promises? And if you think about Jesus and his life as he faced the cross, as he was going to Jerusalem and realized that he had to die, as he cried out to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was his hope? When you think about Jesus looking at the cross and saying, "You know what, God of my salvation, are you going to save me from the cross? Is that where I place my hope in? Is that where God's promise is going to be fulfilled?" No, when you think about Jesus and his life and he looked at the cross, God's faithfulness, God's promise was on the other side of death, wasn't it? It was in the promise of resurrection. That was the joy that was set before him. That's what allowed him to endure the cross, as the author of Hebrews says. This is the same kind of promise that helped Job endure through his sufferings. In this famous passage in Job 19, notice what he says in verses 25 through 27. You know, as he's leaning in on God, the God of his salvation, as he's leaning in on God and his promises, realize where that promise is placed in. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh," it's amazing, in the Old Testament, he has this hope of resurrection, "in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." Even for someone like Job, when you think about clinging to God's promises when you're in a season of darkness, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking we place all of our eggs in the basket of, "Man, God has to pull through on this side of death. Whatever I'm going through, man, God has to pull through or else he's not good." But you notice someone like Job, he put all of his eggs in the basket on the other side of death. "Man, God is going to be faithful. God will raise me. God will be faithful." If you think about even Paul and all the sufferings that he went through, I would imagine all the emotions that we see in Psalm 88, that Paul himself would have experienced many of them. But Paul himself also trusts in and clings to God's promises on the other side of death. 2 Corinthians 4:17 may be a passage that you may be familiar with. This is what Paul says there. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I mean, this is Paul's hope. This is the promise that Paul was leaning into, clinging to, as he went through various kinds of sufferings in his own life. And so the question to ask yourself is, when you are going through seasons of darkness, seasons when you feel like despair is just around the corner, where you feel like there is no light at the end of the tunnel. Will you, like Job, like Paul, like Jesus, trust in and cling to God and his promises? Will you cling to the promise that there is a hope of resurrection? That when you think about this future glory, that all the sufferings in this present life feel light and momentary, like Paul says. You know, these promises that the saints of old are trying to cling to, these are not simply empty platitudes. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 119:50, that the promise gives me life. That he says that my comfort in affliction is that your promise gives me life. Brothers and sisters, these are not empty platitudes. Clinging to God's promises when you're in a season of darkness, that's all you got. But know this, that it will give you life. But lastly, we can also find comfort. We not only need to cry out in the darkness, we not only cling to God's promises in the darkness, but we can find comfort in God's presence in the darkness. And I want to close with that. You know, we may often feel forgotten, like the psalmist. We may feel rejected, forsaken, and alone. We may find ourselves saying, like the psalmist, darkness is my closest friend. But know this, God is Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with you when you're going through seasons of darkness. David could say this in Psalm 23, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you, God, are with me. And he finds comfort in that. You, God, are with me. How much more should Christians today, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, be able to find comfort in the fact that God is with you, and not only with you, beside you, but in you, testifying with your own soul and your spirit that you are loved, accepted, a child of God. You know, Psalm 139, I mean, you see so much of this in Scripture. And we'll end with this note. In Psalm 139, verses 8 through 12, we can find comfort that God is with us in the darkness. And I hope and pray that we could say what the psalmist here also says, and really be convicted of it. He says that if I ascend to heaven, you are there. But notice this, if I make my bed in Sheol, in death, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And it's amazing what he goes on to say here. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. When God is with you in the darkness, this is the reality that we can find comfort in. God is not confused about what's going on in your life. Darkness is as light to him. When you are going through turmoil and you can't tell what's right, what's wrong, you can't tell what the next step is, you don't even have the desire or the will to take that next step, we can find comfort in God's presence, that he is with us, that he will lead us. He is with us. You know, the question is not whether there will be suffering, because there will be. The question is not whether there is a definite plan, because there is. The question is, what are you going to do when you're going through seasons of suffering? What are you going to do? To whom will you turn when you're going through dark times? My hope and prayer is that God would give us the faith and the grace to trust him when we're going through seasons of darkness, by clinging to him, to cling to his promises, by crying out to him, and by even finding comfort in his presence with us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and some of us, Lord God, may be going through these times. And Lord, I pray that we would truly find hope in what you've said in and through your word today. That, Lord, that we would find hope as we even look to Jesus, who was able to face Jerusalem, who was able to face the cross, who was able to even submit to your will and go to the cross, Lord God, because he clung to you, because he clung to your promises, because he knew that you were with him, even as he went down to the grave. And so, O Lord, as we look to Jesus and find hope there, O Lord God, give us the strength, the faith, and the grace to find strength even as we, or even those around us, go through these sort of dark times. O Lord God, your promise gives us life. Lord, help us not to only acknowledge that, but help us, Lord, to experience that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.